in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, our text for this morning, as we consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. May God add His own blessing to these readings of His Word. Our treatment of the Lord's Prayer, we come now, as we've already intimated, to this fifth petition that the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. Last Lord's Day, of course, we looked at the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, and we saw three things as we considered that petition. And the first one is dependence is by necessity an element of true prayer. We come as creatures to the Creator, and thereby we are dependent. We need Him. We come as a needy people each and every Lord's Day when we lift up our voices, when we call upon God for His blessing upon this service. We come because we're dependent. We're needy people. We come asking for His Spirit to be present with us, because this is nothing more than a speech if God doesn't come and bless the Word to our hearts. We're needy, so by necessity, prayer is at the very base of an offering to God of our desires, because we need Him. We need Him in particular. Secondly, we saw that true prayer, but generosity is by necessity an element of that kind of prayer. And what are we saying here? Simply that the Lord's Prayer and its direction for us to pray for our daily needs, it's not just about ourselves. Not just about you and me. It's not just be about me, myself, and I. It is about others. We are beseeching God not only for our needs most certainly, but also for the needs of others. We pray that God would meet our needs, that He would give us our daily bread. And then thirdly, the nature and extent of true prayer. We considered the nature of true prayer is that it is an act of faith. It is something that we do every day. We pray. We call upon God. We look to Him. Whether we use these exact words or not, what we are doing in dependence upon Him is depending upon Him for our food, our clothing, every need that we have. How else could it be? And certainly here is one of the areas where our sins begin to become manifest. We become so presumptuous. We think that we've given our lives to the firm for so many years and therefore we'll be taken care of. But aren't we all wholly dependent upon God daily for our needs? The economy could crash. What would we do then? We would be dependent, certainly. So it is an act of faith. It is a day-by-day faith in God. And then the extent of our praying is that it covers everything. Yes, we pray for our daily bread. But Jesus would have us to understand that we are praying for everything. The very clothes on our back, the very automobiles that we drive, and the maintenance that we have to keep up on them, and so forth and so on, we could speak of our needs. And so those are the elements that we saw. And to the degree that it speaks of daily provisions, we would sum up that request with Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, the prayer of Agur, one that I want to commend to you once again, where he prays, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." And then finally, of course, in the words of the Shorter Catechism, what do we pray for in that fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray for God's free gift, that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. In fact, one even said, if we do not enjoy the blessing of God with our food, we are only eating in preparation for hell. And that brings us this morning to another request, which is something which we all stand in need of this very moment. No matter what your spiritual condition is, you need this prayer. And that is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I want to consider this request under the following headings. First, just the meaning of our terms. These are terms that we don't encounter every day, and we want to be clear about what those terms mean. Secondly, we must make this petition because we do have debts. You and I, each and every one of us in this room this morning, we have debts. And so I know that each and every one of us qualifies for this prayer. And then third, we have a great need. Not only do we have net debts, but we have great needs. And then fourthly, we want to consider the condition of our request. And then finally, we will maybe draw some lines of application. And as we consider this request, just a few quotations that seem so pertinent. The full and perfect happiness of a sinful man consists of two parts. First, the bestowment of all good, and next, the removal of all evil. And that's what we have in these two requests. God bless us with our needs, and God forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Prayer for divine forgiveness springs from penitence for conscious sin, is the burden of this petition taught to us by our Lord. And another has written, the fourth petition asks God to provide our chief physical need, food. The fifth petition asks God for our chief spiritual need, forgiveness of sin. And then the author Octavius Winslow wrote, the petition before us portrays God as a creditor, man as the debtor, and the attitude of the soul as that of a humble penitent, suing for the forgiveness of this debt. And so let us then consider the meaning of our terms. There are terms that in some ways are strange in this context. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What do these terms mean? What is the Lord Jesus seeking to communicate to us in these terms? It's important for us to understand it, if nothing else, is because in Luke chapter 11, where we find this prayer as well, the Lord Jesus Christ actually uses a different word, a different Greek word that is properly translated there, forgive us of our sins. And then he goes on to use the word debtor. And so he uses the word sin. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus, in the words recorded here in Matthew then, is clearly referring to sins, though he uses a different term. And so we work with that concept, we work with that idea, and understand that Jesus is wanting to communicate something to us about sin and about the forgiveness of it. In fact, this actually is a very familiar Hebrew idiom. And with Matthew's primary audience at the time being certainly Jewish people, they would have understood that this idiom speaks to them about their own personal sins and the sins that others have committed against them. And so these terms clearly are articulating the idea of sin. For instance, Jesus in Luke uses this term that is used over 58 times in the New Testament, and the terms that he uses here are essentially used only here in this prayer. And so while it does speak to us of sin, the words clearly have some accounting implications. And what are those implications? Well, the word, we're familiar with debt. We just read there from Matthew chapter 18, a significant section of Scripture that deals with the idea. You have this man, he owns 10,000 talents, which I think I had reckoned that there was something like 200,000 years worth of day labor in that figure. And here's a man that owes it. He cannot pay it, but he owes it. He owes it to this master. That's the idea. Those of you who have some accounting background, you understand the debit column and the credit column in your ledgers. That's the idea again, that we have debts. We have debts that we owe to God. We're in a great depth of owing to God. We owe Him a great deal. So debts denote here both debt and sin. It's an intentionally indeterminate number as well that the Lord Jesus gives us here. He doesn't give us debts of this nature. It's the entirety of our debts, the whole of our debts. He uses this plural concept. So it is a plural, and there's no number attached, because as you and I know, if we're seeking God's face, if we're at all Christians, we're well aware that the depths of our sins go well beyond anything that we could imagine ourselves. Even if we think about the sins that we don't even know about, how great are they? What debt to God are they? Jesus, though, is in a manner trying to encourage us by pointing to the totality of our debts. And indeed, we hope to see that as we move along. When we pray for forgiveness, just think of what we're asking. What are we pleading for? When we think of the totality of our debts, indeed, it is nothing less than the totality of all our sins be forgiven, no matter how great they are this morning. And each and every one of us have them, don't we? Some of them we are more aware of than others. Some of them give us great grief. Don't you want to know that Jesus Christ and God our Father will forgive them for His sake? That's what this section of God's Word tells us. So then, secondly, we must make this petition because we have debts. You see, here again, this is why God's Word is so great. It's wonderful for me this morning to get up and preach it. But one of the reasons it is because I know that the group of people to whom I speak, that this Word is wonderfully and perfectly applicable to. We've only had a few months together, but I know all of you very well. And how can that be? Some of you have not even been to my house yet. I haven't been to yours. But I know you because I know your nature. And why do I know that? Because I know my own. And I stand here this morning like you there sitting, having sinned this week, having transgressed God's law. And what a blessing to know that God Himself is willing to forgive me of my sins. I have debts, you have debts, and our debt is not small. I don't know what the average is here. I suppose it would not be hard to guess that the average personal debt that a person carries is very high in the UK. If I recall correctly, in Canada, when we were living there, it was over $25,000 of personal debt, unsecured debt, which simply means $25,000 on a credit card. And if you think that's a lot, consider your debt to God. The debts that we possess as sinners before the thrice holy God. You see, we must come to the eternal God to have the ledger of our debt expunged. Because there is no other way, my friends. There is no other place to where we can go. No other person to whom we can turn to have the great amount of debt which we possess before God, and to have it removed, to have it forgiven. You know, sometimes even today, if your credit card is so high, you can actually write the bank and you can plead for some diminishment of it. But I don't know any that just simply wipe it away. God, though, promises us in this text to wipe away all of our unsecured debt. There is a general sense which we are indebted to God, though, as creatures, just simply as creatures. We are indebted to Him for everything. Every moment of our existence is sustained by God. Now, Jesus is not particularly using debts in that sense here. But to begin with, certainly we must acknowledge this debt that we owe to God for the very breath that we breathe. For the very things that we have on our back, as we've already noted in the other petition, in the fourth petition, that our needs would be met. How much do we owe to God for these things alone? What measure of praise and honor and glory ought we give Him, to give Him for these things? And as creatures, we owe it to God. We owe that all that we are. And yet we are incapable of rising any higher in this world than God would allow. One author put it this way, again, one man, he says, you owe to Him as your maker every member of your body, every faculty of your mind, every power of your soul. To Him you must give account of your body, how you have used it, of your talents, how you have employed them, of your soul, how you have cared for it, of your rank, wealth, influence, time, how you have laid out all for God. Or have you? Or have you laid all out for God? You see, this is where we get to the debts that Jesus speaks of. It is at this very point that we see how great a debt ours is. You see, the reality of this quotation that I just gave forces upon us that every one of these areas of our lives we've failed in. We have failed to obey God in the very things that He has dispensed to us. We have not used our lives in the way that we ought to have. That is our debt. You cannot give a satisfactory accounting this morning. Not one of you. Not me, not you, not anybody outside of this building, in any place in the world, can give an accounting, a satisfactory accounting for your body, how you have used it. For your talents, how have you employed them? For your soul, how you have cared for it. Or for your rank and wealth, influence and time. Oh, time. Can we give accounting for all the time that God has given us? What have we done with it? Oh, I wouldn't want to tell you about my time. You see, we have a great debt to God on all levels of our lives. We have fallen short of God's glory. And is that not what the Apostle Paul tells us is the very nature of sin itself? We have failed to give God all His due with all that we have. So how great is your debt this morning? Just on this account. In our case, however, it is not about our obedience, but our disobedience. This is our great problem. And from the outset of creation, in Adam, we've owed full allegiance to God and haven't given it to Him. We have failed. So you see, we're not here praying to be discharged from our normal duty, but it is because of our failure to pay our duty, to fulfill our duty, that we're pleading for God's forgiveness. You see, because attached to all this debt, just as in our reading this morning from Matthew 18, if you don't pay it, it's punishment. It will fall upon you if you cannot pay. And the sad fact of the matter is this morning, just like this man that owed the 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of labor's wages, you can't pay it. I'm sure I don't have to ask anybody here, how many years do you think you get? How many lifetimes would it take you to repay the debt, just in measurement of time? You see, the very nature of debt is that it must be paid back. And in this case, it is debt for sin, which we are in need of forgiveness. Because we've not obeyed God perfectly. We have not fulfilled His law perfectly. And so thirdly, this morning, we need to see that we do have a great need. Our great need is the forgiveness of our debts, the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, all of our misdeeds against the Almighty. Sin committed against the just God of all the earth. Sins committed against the purity, the holiness of this divine being who gives us His law that we might even know our sin, that we might be aware of where we are not permitted to go and what we are not allowed to do. He sets it before us in mercy and grace. He doesn't keep it a secret. And so we must become immediately and intimately aware of our need this morning. Listen to Jeremiah describing the sin of Judah as he portrays our debt as well of sin in the language of the engraver. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. You see, this debt that we owe is written into an accounting, into a ledger, in indelible, unerasable ink. You can't take it away. You can't. There's no pen that you can use to get rid of this debt. We need the forgiveness that only God can give. Only He can erase our debts. We are much like the man again in our reading this morning from Matthew 18. We have a great debt that we owe, one that is incalculable. You know, sometimes my boys will ask me, how much is a trillion? How much is a trillion? I don't know. I don't know anybody in reality that's ever counted there. How many zeros would it be? I'm sure if you Googled it, you could find out how many zeros it would be. I'm sure it's well into the teens or more. It's a huge number. Can we comprehend it in that manner? That our debt is so great. This man, 10,000 talents. All the years of wages for labor. He had no way. It was impossible for him to pay it back. This is our need. This great load that we cannot bear, this great load which we cannot dispense with, is our debt. We need forgiveness. But then fourthly, we want to consider this morning the condition of our requests. You see, this is a request that necessitates a changed heart. Because what Jesus says to us here is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus here presses upon us the reality of a changed heart now. You see, it's only people that are believers. It's only those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who can come and ask for this forgiveness. And I trust this morning that you have done that. Then if you haven't, that you will, before you leave this place, that you will call upon Jesus Christ and Him alone to forgive you of your debts. Because He is the only one who can do so. But as believers this morning, when we pray these words, they must come forth from a heart that has been so aware of the forgiveness of His Savior that He is prepared, that you this morning are prepared to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my debts in the same manner as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. And isn't that the thrust of Matthew 18 that we read? That is the problem. That is the sin of this man who had such a great debt, who had a master, as we have a God, that was willing, out of compassion and mercy, to forgive him of his debt, but then to turn right around and chastise someone with such a small debt in comparison? Is that you this morning? Are you the one who goes to God to ask for your forgiveness and yet are unwilling to forgive those who have committed some slight against you, against your person or your name or any other number of things that they have transgressed against you? You see, that's what Jesus sets before us. He sets before us the condition. And the question is, are you willing to live with the conditions? Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you've got something against a brother or sister in this room. I don't know. Maybe there's someone else in another church. Maybe there's somebody that has done you great harm. Have you forgiven them? Some of you have experienced unimaginable wrongs. But the standard here is very clear, and we'll actually look at it in another time, God willing. But God, through Jesus Christ, this is the only text in which we get a commentary from our Savior in verses 14 and 15. You can look at those at another time, but it's very significant. Forgive us our debts. We love to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, but are you prepared to pray for them under these conditions? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Some of you have that person in your mind right now. Have you forgiven them? Have you said, yes, I forgive the wrong which they've done to me? Who are our debtors? We know who they are. We understand who they are. Could be a slight injury or a great one, but it is a person. Could be a brother, a sister in Jesus Christ. What a travesty to come to one who is so abundantly worthy of our praise and who is so willing to forgive every one of your transgressions, but you won't forgive a slight against your person, against your being. Someone who has acted unjustly toward you and has sinned against you in some way. And so, again, let me ask, are you willing to pray according to this prayer? Forgive me my sins as I forgive others. How should we understand these words? Well, first of all, let's make sure that we're not praying here a prayer of merit. If they were, they would run contrary to the whole of Scripture teaching. Jesus is not giving us a prayer that says we merit forgiveness from God because why? Because we forgave this other person. That's merit, you see. But that's not what Jesus is saying. You see, we would no longer have a gospel if that's what Jesus was saying in this context. It would be an ugly and unattainable thing at all. The point that Jesus is making here is not one of merit or standing, but of relationship and communion. You cannot say that you are forgiven and that you have communion with the eternal God if you are unwilling, adamantly unwilling to forgive any who have sinned against you. What if God Himself were to take that very position towards you? Where then would you get forgiveness? Where then would you have communion? Where then would you have fellowship? God here, through Jesus Christ, says, if you do not forgive those others, how can you have fellowship with me? If you do not love others, how can you love God, is the way John puts it in his first epistle, isn't it? How can we love God if we don't love others? In this case, love them through forgiving them. Our Lord's point is that God forgives the penitent, you see. God forgives us as we repent. And that repentance carries out to forgiveness for others. This text has nothing to do, in other words, with our union with Christ. It has everything to do with our communion with Him. In other words, we ask for the forgiveness of others because we too have been forgiven. It's out of the abundance of joy and praise and thanksgiving to God in many respects that we forgive others. Why? Because we have been forgiven and we know what that is like. If we have not been forgiven, we will not ask for the forgiveness of others, and neither will we be forgiven. Because we ourselves have not gone. We have not pleaded. We have not repented of our sins. You see, this prayer is great. We love it. But you know what it requires? It requires repentance on your part. It requires confession of your sin to God. Do you think God is simply going to forget you willy-nilly without any repentance, without any confession? No. And be frank about it this morning, brothers and sisters, friends. In 21st Christianity, we have become very comfortable with general confession, general repentance. Our own confessional standards talk about repentance and confession in this manner, that we repent of particular sins particularly. Name them one by one, just as we would our blessings. God, that was lustful thought. Forgive me. I took your name in vain, Lord, there. Specifics. Forgive me, Lord, for I've been angry with my brother and my sister, and I've committed murder. Specificity is what we're speaking of. Repented sins. You see, if we're not in a right relationship with our Father, we don't forgive. And conversely, this morning, if you're unwilling to forgive, you're not in a right relationship with the Father. You see, this is a heart check moment by the Word of God. If you've not forgiven those who need forgiven, you have to ask how your relationship is with the Father. There's a brokenness there. Well, quickly, a few words of application as we come to a close this morning. Question and answer 105 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake. Notice the exclusive nature of this prayer, the exclusive nature again of the gospel itself. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You are still in your sin this morning if you have not come to Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot be saved. You cannot be born again. You cannot have eternal life if you do not come asking God this for Christ's sake. He died. He perished on Calvary's tree. He shed His own blood that you and I this morning might beseech Him and ask for this forgiveness. And I am going to tell you this morning, He didn't die so that we could just ask for it. He died so that we could have it. And beyond that, may I say it respectfully, He died not only so that we could have it, but that we could know it. What gospel is it? What salvation is it? What forgiveness of sins is it if we can't know it? You see, God intends for us in this life to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness now. Because if you wait for eternity, You may find yourself without them. For Christ's sake, and what are we asking? That He would freely pardon all our sins. Not some of them, not one here, not one there. The entirety of them. Freely pardon. Again, pointing us to the fact that there's no way this morning, in all of your law keeping, and in all your Sabbath attendance, and all the prayers that you offer, the psalms that we sing, you can't earn it. Cannot earn it. Some of you have lived long enough to figure that out already. And I hope the rest of you are learning it speedily, no matter what your age. And then which we are able to be rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Can you forgive others? Then you be free to ask God to forgive you of yours. Then the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. Not to impute to us, miserable sinners, our manifold transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of your grace in us, that it is our full purpose heartily to forgive our neighbor. You see, again, the Heidelberg Catechism putting it upon us so wonderfully. For the sake of Christ's blood, we sang it in Psalm 32, that you would not impute to us our unrighteousness, our sin. That's what we're asking for. God, don't do it. For Christ's sake, for His blood is lifted up to heaven. He has ascended into heaven. And He's received by you. His sacrifice has been acceptable in your sight. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. But also, we need to understand that our text is telling us we need to ask every day. Every single day. Just as we would ask for food. These are spiritual realities that surpass our need for food in many respects. God is very concerned for body and soul, but here we need to be asking. You know, I don't know, sometimes I listen to some of these heretics on the YouTube and TV just so I can understand and keep up with what some of them are saying. Joyce Meyer, I don't know if any of you have heard of her. I hate to admit that she's an American. Preaching a false gospel, standing up there in all of her arrogance one day, saying, I don't sin. I am not a sinner. How can she pray such a prayer? She can't, in reality. Because she doesn't understand, she doesn't comprehend the nature of her debts and how much she owes to God and how necessary it is for her daily to go to God and ask, oh God in heaven, for Christ's sake, forgive me of my sins. I have sinned against you again. Remember, my friend, we go to a heavenly Father. This is not a sinner's prayer, by the way. This is not that prayer that you often hear about that leads people to salvation. No, this is for believers, for members of the household of faith. And then finally, this morning, two last words, really. If you have an unforgiving heart, examine yourself. Let me plead with you to examine yourself this morning. If your heart is unforgiving, you cannot be in a right and proper relationship to the eternal God on a communal level. How can you go to God and commune with Him and pray to Him and not forgive others? It can't work. And if it is, if you think it's working, you've deceived yourself. Let this prayer be a check upon your heart, your attitude towards others. Because it is, my friend, it truly is a forgiven heart that is able to forgive. And then finally, really, we must say it. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to save debtors. He came to save sinners. And I've said it before, and let me say it again this morning. There's not a person here this morning that does not qualify for the forgiveness of their sins, because I know you are a debtor to God, to His law, to His holiness, to His person and being. And He pleads this morning through me to you, be reconciled to God now, not later, not tomorrow, next week. Just trust the Word. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You are a good God. I know that. If you can say that, if you can say Jesus Christ has died for sinners and I am a sinner, He's died for you. Repent and believe the gospel. Every one of us this morning, that our debts will be forgiven, and that we may forgive our debtors. Let's pray together.